our own Art Fox is going to come and sing for us now in just a moment. And then you'll listen with open-minded heart today to Evangelist Bailey Smith. Every generation needs to have a prophetic voice, and I'm so grateful for Dr. Smith. Whenever you hear criticisms raised against a man because he preaches hard, you can know that one of two things is true. Either he is preaching without compassion and deserves every criticism he gets, or else he is preaching with compassion, and the reason he's getting criticism is because the Spirit of the living God is stirring up conviction in the hearts of those that listen. I'm so grateful that Bailey Smith falls in that latter category. Nobody could ever say, when you listen to him, with the sense of humor that he has and with the obvious heartthrob to see people come to Christ, that he is anything other than a genuinely prophetic voice. I heard him in San Diego this year. We were down there for his conference. Once in a while, he allows me to come to one of those. And so I did my little Bible study that I normally do just before he comes to preach. And after I sat down, he got up and preached, and I listened in perfect amazement to what God said through Evangelist Bailey Smith. And I asked him, when you come to chapel next year, would you preach that message? As far as I know, since he wants to get his airfare, he's going to do that. And so Brother Art Fox is going to sing for us, and then listen with open heart and mind to Bailey Smith.
You really don't have to give me a standing ovation, but I appreciate it. Amen. It is a new day at Southeastern Seminary for sure. I would like to suggest, though, to Dr. Patterson, he has a great desire to build new dorms and facilities. He could build, I think, a whole new dorm if he'd just save money on his air conditioning. It's colder in here than when the liberals had it. What's happened to us? I don't know. But only temperature-wise, amen? Spiritually, you're hot as a firecracker, and I love that. God bless you. But I have gotten some disease this morning through this weather that we have in this chapel. But I thank you for being here today. And it's an exciting time. I'm so appreciative of what you have done and Dr. Patterson in expressing appreciation to Randy Bates. One thing you need to know is, as of now, that is the only $1 million ever given to this institution in its history. You've gotten close to that. And now, of course, you're going to have another million with the Johnny Hunt chair. And I love Johnny Hunt. He's my pastor. He's my pastor on purpose. I chose him to be my pastor, and I'm especially excited that he and I have the two chairs. I did receive a little wooden chair from one of my board members. He said, "Preacher, you have no sense. I got this chair at Walmart for $4, and you paid $1 million for yours." But I am glad that Johnny Hunt is my pastor, and he and his wife are here today. I'm glad that Mrs. Patterson is here. I'm very grateful my son Steve, who is a graduate of this institution, is present. Steve, raise your hand. He's here today, now pastor of the Salem Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia. They had one baptism in 2 years when he got there, and he had about 50 his first year. So I appreciate what Steve has done. It's good to be with Dr. Shadon Scott this week in revival. We've had 74 people saved in these 2 days, and we're excited about that. He's already baptized how many, Pastor? A whole bunch. Brother Shannon always loved numbers. That's good. And he baptized a whole bunch of folks. And we're grateful for this time with him. I appreciate so much the chair, the honor today, and more important, that from the coldness of the days gone by, there is a fire for revival, for God, for Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and for seeing evangelism burn again in the hearts of the pastors who leave this school to infiltrate these churches and bring them to a new understanding of what it means to be a New Testament church. Thank God for what's happened in this conservative revolution and revival in this denomination. And how excited I am that Dr. Reed, Alvin Reed, is occupying this chair because I know his heart, and he's a scholar, but indeed with a hot heart for God. Somebody asked me, said, how is it, Brother Bailey, to be able to come back to Southeastern and speak? How do you feel about it? I said, well, I'll just tell you a story. I feel about like the guy that walked into a pet store, and he says to this lady at the pet store, he said, look, I've got a parrot left me by a Baptist deacon, and I had some folks over the other day, and this parrot used some profanity. And I really thought this deacon was a fine guy, and I don't understand where that parrot ever heard profanity, but I don't know how to cure my parrot of profanity, saying ugly curse words. The lady said, well, what is the sex of the parrot? He said, well, it's a male. It's a male parrot. She's his old ugly curse. She said, look, there's a lady that comes in here, and some time ago she was left a little female parrot. But she was left a female parrot by a little spirit-filled Pentecostal lady. And you need to talk to that lady. Said, here's her phone number. So he calls the lady. He says, ma'am, I've got this old ugly talking male parrot. And he just cusses all the time. Now, let me ask you something. I understand you have a little female. What does she say? Oh, I've had my female for 3 years. And the only thing she ever says in that cage is, she's only said one thing all of those years. Let us pray. Let us pray. He said, man, that's amazing. He said, what do you think, Otter? She said, look, you bring that old ugly talking male parrot over to my house, and my little female, who says nothing but let us pray, will teach him how to talk. He said, man, that's wonderful. I'll do that. So he brings that old ugly talking crude male parrot over to that house, puts him in the cage with that little old sweet female. He looks at her and he says, hi, Toots, how about a kiss? She said, my prayers have been answered. That's the way I feel about being at Southeastern. My prayers have been answered. Take your Bibles, if you will, and go to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Dr. Patterson said an interesting thing to me after this message. He said, I've heard you more eloquent. I've heard you deeper, so would you preach that message at Southeastern? I really want to preach a message that really is my heart. My heart, my life, my commitment has been to seeing people saved. I left what I thought to be the best church in America to do what I do. We had just finished a 7,000-seat auditorium. We'd averaged 1,100 baptisms for 12 years. God was anointing our church with a new spirit, and at its height of growth and excitement, God led me to the work that I do now. I've never questioned that decision because I battled it every day for 3 years. It was the perfect will of God for my life, and that's where you need to be, amen? Right in the center of the perfect will of God for your life. I've got a prayer for Southeastern. I've got a prayer for every church represented, every pastor. And my prayer is that you will have 20/20 vision. Acts 20:20. Notice what Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly. Say the rest of it out loud with me. And from house to house. Paul said, I've not only been your preacher. You've not only seen me proclaim the word of God from pulpits, from churches, from outdoor meetings at seasides. But he said, I want to tell you, I have been a faithful worker. I have gone from house to house. You say, is there a need, Brother Smith, for this message across the convention? Some time ago, I got a letter from Rich Stanley of the North American Mission Board, at that time the Home Mission Board. He gave me a list of statistics of our denomination that are very alarming. 6,800 churches last year in our denomination did not win one person to Christ. If you baptized 29 last year, you're in the upper 2%. Of the churches of the Southern Baptist Convention. We had only 10% of our churches that baptized 25 or more last year. The average Southern Baptist church, hang on to this one, the average Southern Baptist church last year led 4 adults to Jesus Christ. I do not believe we can be too evangelistic. I do not think that we can have too much emphasis on leading people to Christ. I've been amazed as I've talked to people through the years, and even pastors, they'll say, well, really what we're trying to do at our church is have a balance. I said, no, don't try to have a balance. I mean, if you go all out for souls, the deacons will balance everything. The other people will balance everything. If a church tries to be balanced, it will be unbalanced. You've got to be 1,000% out for souls, because the normal apathy and the normal lethargy of a Baptist church will balance. And the only way a church can be balanced is to be 100% committed to leading people to Christ. Somebody asked me the other day, said, well, don't you want quality Christians? I said, well, I did till I met some. God never meant for disciples to win this world. Soul winners, going out, leading people one-on-one, face-to-face, to the claims of Jesus Christ. We had Jim Wilson at one of our conferences some time ago. He said an interesting thing. He said when he resigned First Baptist Beaumont, he went to Uncle Billy's house. That's what he calls Billy Graham. As you know, his father is T.W. Wilson, the personal associate of Billy Graham. And he said to Billy Graham, he said, I'm entering evangelism again. You're the greatest evangelist that's ever lived, no doubt about that. You've preached to more people than anybody that's ever preached. I want to ask you something, Billy Graham. Have you made any mistakes? Do you have any regrets? He said, Jim, I've made two big mistakes. He said, number one, if I had it to do over, I'd preach on hell more. And he said, secondly, I would never use the word witness. I would talk about soul winners. He that winneth souls indeed is wise. Little boy brings home a report card. He's got an A in deportment and citizenship, but he has an F in arithmetic, F in spelling, F in history, and an F in English. His father... hang on, brother. All right. And the father looks at that report card and says, great, son. Looks like you're a neat, well-mannered, stupid kid. What I've learned about Southern Baptists is we're making A's in everything that doesn't matter. We have excelled in the unimportant. We have known the ineffective right way of doing nothing. And God says, what I want you to do is to make A's in that which is essential. And that is leading people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I've often been amazed through the years, even as a pastor, the criticism of evangelists. Well, how long will those decisions last? The only thing that does last is a conversion. Everybody that comes out of a healing meeting later dies. You can forget a scripture you memorize. You may not always be up to a good deed. But anybody that genuinely gets saved, that lasts forever. That lasts forever. That is eternal. And I'm for follow-up. Not a whole lot of it in the Bible, but I'm for follow-up. But I'm telling you, one of the greatest ways you follow up somebody is really get them right with Jesus. They'll have a desire to read the Bible, and they'll have a desire to pray, and they'll have a desire to go to church. The reason we have so much so-called discipleship today is we've gotten people to acquiesce to some little sermonette for Christianettes, walk our aisles, and then we try to, quote, teach them the truth. Friend, you cannot train a goat to be a sheep. I don't care how much training you put into some person. Put them in every seminar you know. Get them to have the new member orientation, and they're still going to be worthless because they never got it in the first place. Nothing in their heart to which you can appeal. And our job must be leading folks to Jesus Christ. That is our primary function. I remember I tried to get a man one time to lead people to Christ, and he said, well, preacher, he said, I'm just involved in so many other things in the church. I don't have time to lead people to Christ. A fire chief came to his new fire position one day, and he lined all the firemen up, and he looked at the first man, and he said, I understand you have some culinary skills. Is that correct? He said, yes, sir. I know how to cook. He said, okay. He said, your responsibility, number one, is to be our cook. He said, yes, sir. He looked at the second man, and he said, I understand you have some computer knowledge. He said, your job is to keep all of our equipment on that computer. He said, yes, sir, that'll be my responsibility. I appreciate that. Looked at the third man and said, I understand you're a good driver. He said, yes, sir. He said, well, then your responsibility is to be the driver for truck number one, our main vehicle. He said, yes, sir, I'll do that. He goes all the way down the list, about 15 men. He gets back to the first man and he said, now, what did I say your job is? He said, to be the cook. He said, no, I never said that. He said, oh, yes, sir, you did. He said, no, I said that was your responsibility. Your job is to put out fires. And on down the list, he said, I don't care what your responsibility is. Your job is to put out fires. And I don't care if you lead music lustily and you teach scholarly or you organize with an effective way, your job is to win souls. That's your job, is to lead people to Christ. That's what Jesus told you to do. Paul said, I have taught you publicly and from house to house. A little boy had a real problem with saying the word ain't. And his father was a pastor. He said, son, now we have a lot of educated people in your dad's church. And you're embarrassing dad all the time saying ain't. you know that it's important to me that you don't say ain't? He said, I ain't sure. He said, son, let me teach you the auxiliary verbs. He said, first person singular, I am not. It's am not. I am not going. Second person, you are not going. He or she is not going. He said, son, the plural is, we are not going, you are not going, they are not going. He said, now, son, do you understand? He said, yes, sir, daddy, I do. There ain't nobody going. Well, folks, that's the whole problem is there ain't nobody going. There's just not a lot of soul winners in your church. And when I learned that the average North Carolina church last year led 5 people to Jesus, I realized there's not a lot of pastors going. For 12 years as pastor, First Southern Baptist Church in Del City, I averaged 30 homes a week in making an effort to lead people to Christ for 12 years because I knew that I not only had to be the preacher, but an example. One of the greatest ways, guys, you could get your church excited about souls is every Sunday, you ought to be willing to stand down at front at the invitation time and say to your congregation, now this is Brother Johnson and Mrs. Johnson and their kids. All of them got saved when I was out visiting yesterday. All of them got saved when I was out there telling people about Jesus yesterday. And if the pastor shows that example, you say, well, wait a minute, my job is to equip. Well, that's your job as a pastor. Your job as a Christian is to win souls. If you only win souls because you're paid to, quit. Because we don't need any professionals. We need it to come from your heart. We need folks who have been so much to Calvary and seen the red blood and seen the scarred hands. My friend, because of a compassion in your heart, you've got to tell other people about Jesus. Somebody said to William Booth, we understand, sir, that your Salvation Army training is the best soul-winning training there could be. He said, well, that's not true. They said, oh, we're sorry. What could be better? He said, if every follower of mine could spend 5 minutes in hell, they would be a great soul winner. He said, that would be the best training. Charles Finney said this. He said, you're one of two things. You're either a soul winner or a backslider. I think he's telling the truth. Now I want to ask you a question with these thoughts in mind, a question that you've never been asked before in all of your life. You say, well, how do you know? Because I made it up. And here's the question I want to ask you. Here it is. What if you were lost and the Christians up at those churches led people to Jesus like you did? What chance would you ever have of being saved? What if you were lost and the people up at those churches just like you did? What chance would you ever have of being saved? Now I want to talk about that sentence and 3 other questions. Here they are. You'll see the conclusion of each question. Number one, what if you were lost and the people up at the church thought you did the work of the church at the church? Please remember, the church is not where you do the work of the church. That's where you go to get learning to do the work of the church and to get the inspiration and the invigoration and the motivation to do the work of the church. You don't go 7 days for one day, you go one day for 7 days. That's your pep rally, that's your excitement, that's your joy to come to the house of God, but you play the game out there in the field. What is the nature of Christianity? You know that Christianity by definition is not a religion. I don't need to tell you that the definition of religion is man's insatiable desire to know God. That's why Indians built totem poles. That's why you find hieroglyphics on the side of caves. That's why they had rain dances. Man seeking God, definition religion. On the other hand, Christianity is not a religion of man seeking God, but rather it is God seeking man. Now, as it is the nature of our very faith that God left heaven, you do know that Jesus is God, amen? Jesus did not begin at Bethlehem. Oh, you understand. You cannot turn your face toward God and your back on Jesus because they stand together. And so when God left heaven, he came to earth. His name was Jesus. We call that the incarnation. Why do we call it that? Carne means meat. A carnivorous animal eats flesh. A carnivore is something that appeals to your flesh. Chili con carne, the Spanish word con is with. Chili con carne is chili with meat, if you're lucky. The whole idea of flesh and meat, God became flesh. Now, as it is the nature of God to leave heaven and all of that celestial glory and surroundings to come to earth. What a great example, the very essence, the very beginning, the very foundation of our faith is the example of someone coming to somebody else. Now, as that is the very foundation of our faith, that somebody came to us, so it must be that those who follow the one who came to us, we must go to others. That's the nature of our faith, reaching out, God seeking man. Some time ago, I was in one of Southern Baptist's most affluent churches. It's in one of these neighborhoods of
of homes of that are almost like estates, 300,000-400,000 up homes. And the pastor said, Bailey, I want you to come and do our outreach banquet. I said, yes, sir, I'd be glad to. So I got there. It was a cold, raining, foggy night. We had about 500 people. And we had the same menu that most Baptist churches have on a banquet. You know, we had green beans and baked potato and a piece of ham. You could read the Wall Street Journal through. And I looked up the pastor. I said, Pastor, can I talk straight to the people? May I talk straight? He said, man, don't tell them what I tell them, because he said, we only baptized 41 last year. And he said, that's a shame where we are. He said, Bailey, I brought you in to tell them what you tell folks. I said, okay. So I got up and I said, boy, I've enjoyed this quartet, but I said, I want to ask you a question. How many of you believe, had the pastor announced Sunday that you'd come out in rain and fog and we were going to pass out cards and go out visiting? How many of you think, instead of having 500, like we're having at an outreach banquet to hear a speaker in a quartet, how many of you think, had the pastor announced you'd show up and pass out cards and go soul winning, how many of you think the crowd would have been cut about 90%? Everybody raised their hand but one man. Happened to be the guy I was seated by. I said, sir, you don't believe the crowd would have been cut 90%? He said, no, sir, 99%. You see, what I've learned about Southern Baptist churches, one of the best things attended is outreach banquet. The worst thing attended is outreach. Because, you see, long ago, Southern Baptists adopted their official slogan, meet it, eat it, and beat it. We're going to have a study course. Friend, we don't need study courses. Phillips Brooks said it right. God never called you to be a reservoir of truth. He called you to be a river of blessing. Friend, when you stand before God, he will not say, quote the 119th Psalm, but he will say, who'd you bring with you? That's what he will say. And the fact of the matter is, the only reason we have study courses is so we can learn one more thing we don't plan to do anything about. Dwight L. Moody said it right also. God did not give us his word to increase our knowledge, but to change our life. Friend, how true that is. You know what I remind? I'm going to talk very straight to us today. I really think the Southern Baptist Convention reminds me of a luxury liner going through the ocean. Let's call the ocean civilization. Let's call the ocean the sea of life. And here the Southern Baptists, the great luxury liner, going through the sea of life. And we look down, and there's a little girl going down for the second time. She's screaming up to the church, oh, help me, help me. Here's an old, decrepit lady. She's going down for the second time, and she's saying, can somebody up on that big ship help me, help me? Southern Baptist ship going through the water. Here's somebody else over here. They're going down just for the first time. And then there's somebody going down for the third time. People all around us screaming up to us, help me, can you help me? Can you save me? And the Southern Baptist churches look down and say, oh, be quiet. You're disturbing us. We're taking a study course entitled How to Be Concerned for Drowning People. Amen or oh me. My home is Dallas, Texas. I went every year to the Texas State Fair to see Big Tex and the other things there. I remember one year coming away from the science building and really having learned a lesson, because there was a little machine exhibited that day that I wish all of you could have seen. I can't describe it exactly, but it was a chrome machine. It had arms like a locomotive. It had pistons, solid chrome. It had a chain like a bicycle, solid chrome, at least chrome-plated. And it had a gas jet with a little ball bouncing up and down. And man, it didn't make a sound. And everybody was coming away from that exhibit with a little smirk. And I wondered why they were smirking. And I went up, and there was a little sign under that machine, and it said this: this machine doesn't do anything, but doesn't it work well? And I thought, Baptist Church. Friend, it's not good that we just oil the machinery. We got to win souls to Jesus. And all of a sudden, we're getting so big. Also, in that letter I received from our home mission board, something broke my heart. 70%, 70, of Southern Baptist churches are now in decline. We started getting clergymen instead of prophets. We indeed live in a non-profit generation. We've come to the day where we no longer have auditoriums. We've got sanctuaries. The New Testament knew nothing about a sanctuary where you isolated and insulated yourself from the world. My friend, those early Christians met in the gutters and the sewers of Rome, and they planned a strategy to shake Caesar from the throne and put Jesus on there. And the fact we've met in our little sanctuaries, and we've had our high-class organ music, and we've had our dead formal services and our printed programs, and the world is going by, and they don't give a rip. The world is going to hell, and we're trying to have our programs in order of worship. Friend, I would tell you, Jesus needs a congregation of broken hearts for men and women and boys and girls that need to be saved. Years ago, I did a meeting in a little old town called Detroit, and Detroit, Texas, not Detroit, Michigan. Now, when I got there, I called it Detroit. They said, "Preacher, you're not in Detroit. That's in Michigan. You're in Detroit. You're in Detroit, Texas." Now, Detroit is out from Paris, a little old town called Blossom in between. Paris is where they make Campbell's soup. I don't know why I told you that. I just thought it'd be a blessing. And I was there doing this meeting, and what had happened, though, the year before I got there, Detroit had consolidated because the population of that little town was dying. They consolidated with a big Paris school. Well, the students of the old Detroit, Texas school came to the principal of Paris and said, "Sir, look, we know we don't have a school anymore, but could we have pep rallies for our old school? Could we do that in Paris on Thursday, because you have the pep rallies on Friday?" He said, I don't see anything wrong with that. So the old Paris cheerleaders came in. They had their megaphones already, their pom-poms and their little short dresses, and they got up there and they said, "Fight, team, fight, win, team, win, go." They packed the auditorium with all of the students from the old Detroit school. They said, it was reported, that it was a more exciting pep rally than the Paris school had. They had some of the finest pep rallies ever in the history of Texas, but they didn't have a football team. They never played a game. Of course, they never lost a game. And the churches are playing it safe, and the world is dying lost. Friend, I'm going to ask you something. What if you were lost? If you're glad you're saved, say amen. But what if you were lost? What if you were lost? And the people over at Southeastern and the people in all of those North Carolina churches led people to Christ just like you're doing today. What chance would you ever have of being saved? Let me ask you a second question. What if you were lost and the people said they didn't witness to you because, quote, they didn't know how? If you don't know how, point at whose fault it is. You see, it's not the pastor's fault. May I say something to you I don't believe you can argue with? I believe that every born-again child of God must have a clear, concise way of presenting the gospel message to an unsaved person. And friend, if you don't, then you're in deep trouble with God. You're backslidden. You're carnal. I don't care what other spiritual achievements you've made. If you're not a soul winner, then God sees you indeed as a backslider. He wants you to be involved. Some time ago, I read in one of our denominational papers something that blessed me. One of our Southern Baptist doctors had taken the cataracts off of a man's eye in an African village. Of course, the man didn't know what had gone wrong with his eyes. He just couldn't see. Well, after a few days, the man disappeared. And they were so disturbed because the doctor even said, "You know, I can't believe this guy. Man, here I give him his sight and he disappears. Nobody thanks me." And he said, "Man, the guy's just gone. He's left us." A week later, that old man who had had cataracts, they saw him over to their left coming into the village with a long vine over his shoulder. And behind him were 11 other men with cataracts who could not see. And he was bringing them to the man that gave him his sight. My friend, I want you to go to your church and pass out vines next Sunday. And say, "Everybody, have somebody to hold on when you bring them to church next Sunday." Because you see, the best definition I've ever heard of evangelism is this. It's just a hungry man who found food telling another hungry man where the food is. And you can be a witness if you're saved, because every saved person has a testimony. Amen? And friend, if you're not having a testimony, then you've just never been saved. And God wants you to be involved in sharing that faith. Well, Brother Smith, I'll tell you one thing. It's not my gift. When my daddy used to ask me to cut the grass, if I said, "Dad, cutting the grass is not my gift," my dad would have got off his size 40 belt and I would have gotten the gift. Friend, you don't win souls because it's your gift. You win souls because Jesus told you to. C.S. Lewis, in one of the books of C.S. Lewis I read a few years ago, said something I did not agree with at first, but I think C.S. Lewis told the truth. He said, "A man is no more responsible for having compassion than he is for having blonde hair." And I thought, wait a minute. That's not a good thing for C.S. Lewis to say. But then he went on to explain. He said, "By nature, some men are calloused. Some men are not caring and empathetic." But he said, "Whether you really care whether a soul goes to hell or not, you've got to tell other people, because your Savior, Lord and Master, told you to do it. Got to be involved in it. You don't do it because it's easy. You don't do it because you're a gift. You just do it because God wants you to do it. And he commanded you to fulfill that great commission. I tell you, let me tell you something, young preachers. The greatest thrill I have today is not honorary doctor's degrees or distinctions. I'm telling you the truth. And I know that Brother Johnny would agree with this. But even this week, people have come up to me and said, Brother Bailey, you were there and I got saved. You were there and I got saved. Listen, I did the Founders Day at Mid-America some time ago. Dr. R.G. Lee could not speak, and they called me and said, could you preach the Founders Day message? And I did, and a young man walked up to me, and tears was in his eyes. He said, Brother Bailey, in Warren, Arkansas, you came by our house. He said, you remember Havis Smith? I said, yeah. Havis Smith did a lot of work around our church. He said, yes, sir. He said, that was my dad. And, sir, one day you came over our house, and you told Mother and Dad about Jesus, and my sister and I were there, and we accepted Christ, too. He said, now I'm studying to be a pastor. And Roland Smith is his name, and he is a pastor. I'm telling you, nothing quite excites you and invigorates you and stays with you and motivates you like knowing that out there somewhere, somebody got saved because you told the truth one day. You know what the criticism we always had at Dell City? Well, you know, that Bailey Smith, yeah, they're having a lot of people saved, but I understand they're doing it in the flesh. I would ask you something. What else are we going to do in Naugahyde? Anybody here not flesh, stand up if you can. When Jimmy Draper was at Dell City, the church started buying the pastor new Buick Park Avenue every year. I didn't start that, but I'm grateful for Jimmy who did. Now, I want you to get a picture of how it is impossible to lead somebody to Christ in the flesh. Sunny Lane in Reno is a street corner that I passed many times. Here I'm driving in my big Buick. I'm sitting on crushed velvet, air conditioning blowing in my face. I stop at this signal light, and I look over to my right. That house is still there, by the way. No screens on the window. A man is in there cursing his wife, drinking his Coors beer. His children are playing outside in the yard, 100 degrees weather. They have nothing on but their underwear. They're dirty and filthy, flies over their face. Do you think for one moment my flesh will tell me, stop your car, get out of that air conditioning, go into that house, put your arms around that sweaty man's shoulder, and tell him you love him for Jesus' sake? Will my flesh tell me to do that? My friend, my flesh will tell me, act like a big shot preacher. You go to your office and sit there to 5, and then you go to your home. You've got carpet on your floor. You can tiptoe in your bare feet. You don't need that old man. He probably can't help your church budget. My friend, the problem is not the flesh leading us. The problem is our flesh is keeping us from being a soul winner. We've got lazy flesh today. This is the easiest day in the history of mankind, the most productive day, the most virile day in the history of mankind to lead people to Jesus. Baptists are just lazier. My dad used to have 2 weeks of Bible school and revival simultaneously. Now we want to do a revival in 2 or 3 days. God help us. Oh, listen, God wants you to be involved sharing your faith. Let me ask you the third question, and I must move on. Here it is. What if you were lost? And the people up at those churches listened more to the devil than they did to Jesus. Have you noticed church members listening more to the devil today? Preacher, we can't have a revival that week. There's a football game. Well, cancel the football game. I was at First Baptist Church Muscle Shoals 2 years ago, Alabama, and all the kids refused to go to the ball game because we had so many people saved. We extended the revival, and they didn't go to the football game. They prayed it would rain. There wasn't a cloud in the sky, but one came and it rained on the football game, and they decided to put God first. Friend, we got to start listening more to Jesus than we do to Satan. Let me tell you some things Satan says. He says, well, don't disturb those people. I used to visit with a young man by the name of Pat. And I want to show you how Pat would go up and knock on the door. Here's what he'd do. He'd go up. I'd say, Pat, don't you think you'll knock a little louder? Here's what he'd do. I said, man, you didn't hurt your knuckles, did you? So I'd go that door, you know, and I'd... He said, man, there's nobody home, Bailey. Nobody home. I said, yeah, they're watching television. I can see the light back there. He said, no, nobody's home back there. I said, I believe they are. Well, he'd jerk me off the porch. The porch light would come on. I said, Pat, the porch light came. He said, man, no, there didn't. Oh, we'd drive off. We'd go to the Dairy Queen, get a chocolate shake. Mark, nobody home, nobody home, nobody home. When I was a pastor, I required our staff members to make 10 fresh visits a week, and I said, never hand me a card that says not home. You hand me the card when you catch them home. God wants us to be busy, and you do need to disturb them. That may bring them to salvation. Also, the devil says this when you start to go out visiting. Well, you're tired. Now, where I was raised in Texas, they don't say tired. They say tarred. I've been in these homes. You've seen them. They got a big television set. Here's a big lazy boy chair for Big Mama. Here's one over here for Big Papa. There's a little table in between for the Fritos and the Dr. Peppers. Big Papa gets in his chair. He says, Big Mama. She said, what's that, Big Papa? You think you ought to go to that visitation thing tonight? No, I don't think we ought to go to visitation. I'm tired. Are you tired? Oh, I've been tired most of my life. You know, God didn't expect us to kill ourselves. We're tired. Oh, we can't go. Friend, it's okay to visit when you're tired. It's okay to go to church when you got a little bit of cold, a little bit of sniffles. Don't you listen to the devil more than to Jesus. Some of you have a more sensitive ear to Satan than to Christ. I remember Paige Patterson when I preached to a man a similar sermon in the north by the name of Paul Carter, who later came to your seminary. But I remember he came and he wept and he wept and he wept. I'll never forget what that young preacher said as he weeping right at my feet. He said, oh God, forgive me. Forgive me. Jesus, we led 3 people to Christ last year. Jesus, forgive me. And God transformed his life to become focused upon evangelism. You see, if you're not primarily interested in evangelism, you're making a mockery of the death of Christ. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, you say, preacher, we've got to do all these other things. How about peace, world peace? How about hunger? May I tell you something that will put that argument to rest? I'm telling you, 5 seconds before Calvary, had Jesus known that from the time of Calvary until he came back to the end of the world, that everybody would have been educated, everybody would have been rich, everybody would have had a full stomach. Had he known all of that, he would have still, had he known there would be total world peace and never another war, he would have still climbed up Calvary's crest and shed that blood, because the great need of man is not peace and it's not education, it's redemption and salvation. That's the greatest need. One of my members in Dell City, and I'm through when I tell you this, had a florist company. Down the street, there was a place called the Velvet Touch, a massage parlor, not supported by corporate program funds. And it was a den of prostitutes. Well, one of the prostitutes came over to my church member's florist to use the phone because their phone system was out. He said, Brother Smith, I'd never seen a prostitute up close. He said, I knew who she was because I saw those girls going in and out, and she wanted to use the telephone. I said, sure. And she was dialing that phone, and I was staring at her, I guess, because she'd look up, and I'd look down. And she'd look at me, and I'd start arranging flowers. And it embarrassed me. And finally, she was trying to dial, and I was staring at her, and she looked at me, and I looked down, and I started arranging flowers. Finally, she hung up the phone in disgust. She said, okay, I'm a prostitute. He said, oh, that's okay. Our church likes prostitutes. She said, what did you say to me? He said, what did I say? You just said your church likes prostitutes. He said, well, we do. Would you come to church with me? He said, Brother Bailey, I couldn't believe I said that. And she couldn't come that Sunday, but she came the next Sunday. My friend, I preached a gospel message that morning. I looked down. Robin came to get saved. And they forget what they did. They put Robin right over here. They'd always give Sandy the hardest decisions. They put my wife right by Robin. I looked at those 2 women, my wife, raised in a preacher's home, beautiful, clear complexion. That prostitute's complexion broken with acne. My wife has beautiful, bright blue eyes. That old prostitute, nothing but slits in her face. Because of a lack of sleep. My wife's shoulders back with a proud life she's lived. But old Robin's shoulders were stooped in shame. Stooped in shame. My wife has beautiful blonde, clean hair. That prostitute's hair was matted with filth. But I saw Sandy when we got to the sinner's prayer. And she says, Dear God. Robin said, Dear God, forgive me of my sin. She said, forgive me of my sin. Jesus, come into my heart, my wife said. And Robin said, Jesus, come into my heart. Lord, thank you for saving me. Lord, thank you for saving me. When they were through, Sandy leaned over. And she just hugged her up so close to her. And I thought, God, at one time, those women, God, just a few seconds ago, those women were so different. But now they're equally pure in your eyes. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as wool. And my friend, what if you were lost and everybody led people to Jesus like you do? I mean, but for the grace of God, we would be there. Let's not find fault in the sinner. Let's love them to the cross. God bless you.
Just remain standing for just a moment, if you will. We're going to pray. I just want to say to you one more time, you've heard me say it till I know you're sick of it, but it's absolutely true. This is a theological seminary. It's an institution that is built around the classroom and the library. And our task here is to do everything we can to help you to have a grasp of all the things you need to know to be effective for Christ out there. But folks, we could do that job better than any seminary in the history of the earth. And if we don't win our own community to faith in Jesus Christ, we'll stand guilty before God. And I just want to say to you again this morning that everything that Bailey Smith has said is absolutely true. It's true for me. I don't care, president of what, if I don't regularly witness for Christ and win people to faith in Christ, I am useless. Professor, it goes for you. Student, it goes for you. Secretary, staff members, it goes for you. This is deadly, serious business, and eternity is at stake for millions of people. Thank you, Dr. Smith, for preaching this message to us today, and we stood and applauded. But basically, I believe that those standing today have said, by standing, we applaud the truthfulness of what you've said, and the courage with which it was said, but we commit ourselves anew to that task. As soon as we've had our closing prayer and we're dismissed, Dr. Smith will be down here at the front, and you will come just touch him and say a word to him and encourage his heart. He'd appreciate that. Until Randy Bates has to go and catch his plane, he'll be down here. If you ought to come by and tell him thank you for keeping your tuition low, you ought to do it. Somehow you ought to come hug his neck and thank him for that. If he hadn't done that, Alvin Reed would be working for free. And so Alvin's going to hug his neck too. All right, let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the gospel we've heard and song. And in truth, today, the challenge to do what is the first work, leading men and women to faith in Christ. And Father, I pray for our school. Lord, as we assess things, we think it's pretty good. We look at the campus and we say that's pretty. And we look at the professors and I think they're the best anywhere. And Lord, I look at the students and I thank you for their warm hearts. But Lord, the truth of the matter is we're nothing. Without you, we can do nothing. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to keep that perspective every single day we live. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep our hearts on something bigger than ourselves. Don't let us turn aside into things that are ultimately empty and meaningless. But God, keep us focused on a lost world that needs to know Christ. And thank you, Lord, for these you've sent to minister to us today. Lord, as Randy Bates travels back to his business and to his family, give him safety and usefulness along the way. Bless Bailey and his whole family.